Take your Bibles this morning and turn to a very, very controversial passage or verse. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Depending upon which manuscript that you use, you're either going to find the word God or the word who or he or him or it. But 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 reads, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." This is a mystery that is great. It's a mystery that surpasses human understanding. It's a mystery that nobody can learn by simply reading a book. It's a mystery that God the Holy Spirit Himself must reveal to the mind and heart of each and every individual, if there's going to be any understanding, any appreciation, and any true and proper worship to the God with whom we have to do. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The person who has read his Bible with just the minimum amount of exposure should come to the realization that the one that is being spoken of in verses 16 is none other than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who had been received up into glory? Jesus Christ Himself. Acts chapter 1. He was received up into the clouds, where He's been ever since, interceding for His people and preparing a place for each one of His beloved. Who is to be believed on in the world? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Philippian jailer came before the Apostle Paul in Acts 16, trembling at the feet of Paul following the great earthquake, and the jail cell doors busting open and the chains falling off of the prisoners, and when the jailer was about to kill himself, Paul restrained him. And the jailer came in trembling and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul's answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thine house." Who do we preach today? To both Jew and Gentile. None other than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When was Jesus Christ seen of angels? He was seen of angels, as we read earlier today in the Gospel of Luke, when shepherds tending their flocks at night, the heavenly host appeared to them and announced His birth. Angels ministered to Him when He went through His 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and being tempted by the evil one. At the end of those 40 days, the Bible says that the angels came and they ministered to Him. Angels were present when Jesus was on trial. He told Pontius Pilate, "I can call legions of angels right now to destroy you. But nonetheless, here I am being turned over into your hands." Angels were there, my friend, when the women came to the tomb and told the women, "Why do you look for the dead amongst the living? He's not here. He is risen." And then you come to that part where it says, "justified in the spirit." Well, the Greek word that is translated here, "justify," comes from a word that means to prove to be true, to vindicate, prove to be true. And on numerous occasions, God the Holy Spirit, whom we have turned our attention upon this entire month in our Nativity 2018 Nativity series, the Holy Spirit was vitally and intricately involved in the ministry and in the life of Christ and in the early church. But then we come down to that first line, to this great mystery. It says, God was manifest in the flesh. God became incarnate in a body just like you and I, except for sin. And so, beloved, you can hang on to your Bible, and you can hang on to the words that are found in verse 16. The word God should be there. It's in the text. It's in the Greek manuscripts, and it doesn't need to be modified or changed to cause ambiguity or mystery unsolved. It says, God was manifest in the flesh. And here's a good verse establishing the divinity of Christ. Well, beloved, moving on in our present 2018 Nativity series, let's now consider the agency of God the Holy Spirit as the New Testament scriptures open up, touching the birth of John, Jesus, and then the ministry of Jesus in his public ministry. But before we do, what we've been doing this whole month is reading a little excerpt from A.W. Pink's book dealing with the Holy Spirit himself. Allow me to read this little paragraph in your hearing. Pink writes, "Oh, my readers, face the solemn fact that the greatest lack of all of Christendom today is the absence of the Holy Spirit's power and blessing. Review the activities of the past 30 years. Millions of dollars have been freely devoted to the support of professed Christian enterprises. Bible institutes and schools have turned out trained workers by the thousands. Bible conferences have sprung up on every side like mushrooms. Countless booklets and tracts have been printed and circulated. Time and labor have been given by an almost incalculable number of personal workers. And with what results? Has the standard of personal piety advanced? Are the churches less worldly? Are their members more Christ-like in their daily walk? Is there more godliness in the home? Are the children more obedient and respectful? Is the Sabbath day being increasingly sanctified and kept holy? Has the standard of honesty in business been raised?" Now, this man died in 1952, and you got to admit, it sounds as if he wrote this yesterday, describing what's going on even in our own culture and in our schools and in our homes, in the halls of government, or in the streets. Isn't that amazing? And again, I challenge people, even on the translation issue. We have scores and scores and scores of English translations of the Bible, and yet you got to admit that many of the churches here in this country, many who call themselves Christians, are highly illiterate in the things of God. Well, beloved, we can point the finger at many causes for this, and my finger is pointed in one of them, and that is the American pulpit today has replaced gospel Bible preaching with a whole lot of feel-good, comfortable preaching, violating the very idea of what it is to preach the gospel. Well, let's begin here this morning. Point one, the Holy Spirit was very active in the birth of both John the Baptist and Jesus himself. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And again, this is quite familiar. Just like I've mentioned in the other three installments during this month, there's going to be some overlap. My admonishment to you is, don't be so familiar with what you think it says that there's nothing more for you and I to learn or to glean from. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Here's a couple well advanced in age, beyond bearing children. And it's quite evident by what you read in Luke's gospel here in the unfolding lines of chapter 1 that Zacharias and his wife had earnestly prayed for a child for a number of years, many years, and nothing seemed to have occurred. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And notice this, congregation. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him, notice, in the spirit and power of Elias, or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Notice, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So Jesus as forerunner, in order to do what he was supposed to do, found there in the closing line of verse 17. Just like David prepared all the raw material for his son Solomon to build the first temple, in like fashion, John the Baptist was going to lay the groundwork for the entrance of Messiah. And one of that groundwork was to have a people ready and prepared to welcome the Messiah when the Messiah himself would make his public debut on the world stage. But notice in that verses 15, it's quite evident from the text here, he was going to be a Nazarite, just like Samson of old, abstaining from anything made of the grape, abstaining from touching anything that was found dead by the roadside, and not to have his hair cut. So John the Baptist comes in that fiery brand like a Samson, but he also comes based on verses 17 in the power and the spirit and the zeal and the passion of an Elijah. Elijah was a man that was not amongst the people like Elisha would be. John the Baptist and Elijah were men out there in the wilderness. They were out there in the desert. They were molded by the harshness of that desert climate to be prepared for their work. So the first thing that we see here is that God the Holy Spirit was very instrumental in the very forerunner that would blaze a trail, if you will, for the Messiah to come and to walk with no obstructions. What are we told elsewhere? Every mountain lowered, every valley filled, rough places made what? Smooth, and that which was bent and crooked made straight. That symbolic language, allegorical language, that John the Baptist was going to come and prepare an entrance for the Messiah with no obstacles in that pathway. And beloved, that's quite a task. And therefore, based on verses 15, he was endued with power even from his mother's womb. Even in his mother's womb. And we saw that when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, who was then 6 months with child. Mary probably had already conceived by the Spirit of God by this time. And when Mary walks into Elizabeth's home, what did John the Baptist do? He leaped for joy in his mother's womb. Now stop and think about those who kill babies to make a living and to make a profit. John the Baptist was only 6 months old, and he reacted like any normal person would react by demonstrating joy. That's a human emotion, right? That denotes personality or personhood. John responded to hearing Mary's salutation. So those who do kill babies for a living need to beware. Secondly, here this morning under this main topic, Mary was to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and the conception of Jesus in her womb. Turn to Luke chapter 1, look at verses 29 and following. Luke chapter 1, verse 29. So we see that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb. And when she saw him, when Mary saw this angel, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor or grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now notice Mary's response. Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I've had no physical relationships at all with any man, not even my fiancé. The angel answered and said, Notice this, church, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So notice, as in the previous hour, 400 years of silence between the closing of the book of Malachi and the opening words of both Luke and Mark and Matthew's gospel, 4 centuries of total silence from heaven, simply God's people left with the promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament sages. And they were hanging on to that as the hope and consolation of Israel, as we see with Simeon and with Anna, the prophetess, right? And here God just shatters that silence, thundering shattering of all of the silence, interjecting his will in the life of the parents of John the Baptist, interjecting his will upon Mary and upon her womb, that she would be the mother of the Savior of the world. And again, the agency of God the Holy Spirit, actively involved in all of this preparation. Drop down to verse 39, Luke chapter 1, look at verse 39. Let's go back. Mary rose in those days, went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. So here's Mary, she's now with child, conceived within her. She goes visit her cousin Elizabeth, who's 6 months with child. It came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled, notice this third one, with the Holy Ghost. And Elizabeth spake out with a loud voice and said, speaking to Mary, Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? There's proof that Jesus was already in her womb, that Mary had already been overshadowed by the Holy Spirit when she goes visits. But who told Elizabeth that the child in her womb, in Mary's womb, was the Lord? Mary just simply walks into the house, right? She walks into the home for the very first time. Elizabeth, 6 months with child. Mary just got impregnated by the Spirit of God. Mary just walks into the home. The babe leaps in her womb by the power of the Spirit. And Elizabeth now is filled with the Spirit. And she lets loose with this inspired utterance. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Who told Elizabeth that it was the Lord in Mary's womb? It had to have been the filling of the Spirit and granting to Elizabeth the understanding and the perception of who and what was standing in front of her when her cousin walked in. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe, that is John the Baptist, leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Who told Elizabeth that Mary had an angelic visitation? There is some geographical distance between this house and where Mary had her visitation. This is divine inspiration coming upon Elizabeth to know all of these facts. Mary, to my understanding, did not send a letter in the mail telling her all that went on, so that when she walked into the home, Elizabeth was primed and prepped. No. All this was revealed to Elizabeth right then and there because of the Spirit of God. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit had rejoiced in God my Savior." So once again, beloved, I'm trying to show you the Holy Spirit was instrumentally involved, deeply, personally, and directly involved with all of the groundwork leading up to John's coming into the world and Christ coming into the world. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Drop down now to verse 67. John the Baptist has now been born. Now it's time to name the child. Everybody assumes it's going to be called after Daddy's first name, Zacharias. Elizabeth says, no way. He's going to be called John. And that was a shocker. Nobody in that family has ever been called John. So they look to the father, who calls for a slate. And as soon as he starts writing, his voice returns. What all that is background, look at verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. In verses 68, 69, 70, all the way down to verse 79, is a prophetic utterance that John the Baptist's father was given right on the spot. Just like Elizabeth's utterance. Just like Mary's utterance. All of these utterances coming right then and there, instigated and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Notice some of the things that John the Baptist's father says. Beloved, things that now mean so much to us. Look at verses 74. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Who's the him? God Almighty. In holiness and righteousness before God all the days of our life. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, notice, by the remission or the sponging away of their sins. Verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And that was a quote from Isaiah 9, verse 2. Notice how God the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth and she brings forth an utterance. The Spirit of God fills John the Baptist when he hears the salutation of Mary and he leaps for joy in his mother's womb. Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit of God and she brings forth an utterance. His father, Zacharias, filled with the Spirit of God and brings forth an utterance. So you know what that means? That means for you and I today, if we're going to lead anyone to the Lord, if we're going to be an effective witness for the Lord, we have to be filled with the Spirit of God as well. And as I just read from good old Brother Pink, again, he died in 52, so he wrote this work before 1952, and he was already pointing out that churches in America and in the Western world were already devoid of God's Spirit's power. We have all these programs, we have all this education, we have Bibles galore today, we have all this easy access to all of this biblical material on the internet, free of charge in many instances. And yet our churches are starving. They are illiterate to the things of God. But the biggest thing that the modern day church is lacking is a fresh unction from heaven. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke's Gospel chapter 2. What about Simeon, this aged man who was promised that he would never see death until he saw the Lord's salvation on the Lord's Christ? Look at verses 25. Mary and Joseph are now going to go to the temple in accordance with the law of Moses for the purification. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. and it was revealed unto Simeon by the Holy Ghost, just like the Spirit revealed Elizabeth's utterance, Mary's utterance, Zacharias's utterance. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then Simeon took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word, etc. How many times was the Spirit mentioned? Several times. Several times. Verse 25, verse 26, verse 27. Notice the Holy Spirit's relationship with this elderly man. Notice how this man was guided by the Spirit. Beloved, it was no accident that on that particular day, as Mary and Joseph had the little infant Jesus to go perform what the law of Moses required for her purification and the child's dedication, Simeon got up that one particular morning, and apparently the Holy Spirit had such a grip upon his heart and mind. The Spirit of God just moved him that day to get out at the right time and to go to the right spot at the right location and to intercept the Holy Family. Notice who was behind all that. It wasn't by chance. It wasn't by the roll of the dice. It was guided by the Spirit of God. Are you following this trail of God the Holy Spirit breaking that 4th century silence and being instrumentally involved in the details of the drama of redemption? Now, find Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 40. Speaking of Jesus, and the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Look at Luke 1:80. Look at Luke 1:80. Speaking of John, and John grew, waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. Look at Luke 1:80 and Luke 2:40 and look at the similarity in the verbiage. Strong in spirit. Strong in spirit. Then look at Luke 2:52. Look at Luke 2:52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So the Holy Spirit now, this Christ child, grew up to be a teenager, grew up to be a young man, working with Joseph, his stepfather, in Joseph's profession. And as Jesus was going from an infant to a toddler, learning how to take his first steps, learning how to feed himself, playing with the other kids there in the village, learning at the side of Joseph, on using his hands to build some of the most beautiful pieces of furniture, or whatever Joseph's profession was. Many say that the word there describing Joseph was a word that means a handyman. A handyman. He was a fix-it man. So whatever Joseph was going about fixing, Jesus tagged along and learned his father's profession, his earthly father's profession. But again, the thing that overshadows all of this is the Spirit of God's hovering over this man, over this person, preparing and leading and guiding him for his ministry. Turn now to Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Luke's account, Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized in praying, the heavens was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. So notice, when it came time for Jesus to make his public appearance, John the Baptist had already laid the groundwork, as we have seen. He has prepared a people for the Lord. John the Baptist has moved all the mountains and made them low. He has filled the valleys. He has made the crooked straight, and he has made the rough places plain. And now the Lord Jesus comes on the scene, empowered and filled by the third member of the Godhead. So, beloved, we see again the involvement on the part of the third member of the Godhead. Now take this and look at Luke chapter 4, verses 1. Luke chapter 4, verses 1. So now he's been anointed by the Spirit. He has been consecrated for his public ministry as our Savior and as our priest. Just like the priest and the kings of old, he's been anointed. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jerusalem and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they had ended, he afterward hungered. So as soon as Jesus is baptized, he is inaugurated, he is made public before all people. The Spirit of God drives him now into the wilderness, where men like Elijah, men like Moses, men like John the Baptist, men like Paul, that Judean desert, hospitable environment, God sends certain individuals into the desert to mold them and to fashion them using the harshness and the bleakness and the emptiness of that wilderness. But notice, he goes in there being led by the Spirit. We'll drop now down to verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. So he goes in to do warfare with the enemy, and he comes out of that warfare victorious. But it's the Spirit of God that was with him all of those 40 days and 40 nights to sustain him. So what does that tell about you and I by way of application? Not only do we need the Spirit's power on us to bring forth his word with power and conviction, we need the Spirit of God to fill us in order to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil. So notice the applications here. If Jesus needed the empowering of the Spirit of God to bring forth utterance, and then others who came before Jesus, what about you and I? And if I'm to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil to keep myself unspot from this crooked, evil generation, then you and I also need the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 10. Look at Acts chapter 10. Notice what we find elsewhere when reference was made back to the public ministry of Jesus. Here Peter is in the house of Cornelius. And notice part of Peter's message, Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That verse 38, you can put over all four Gospels as the umbrella, with the four Gospel narratives sitting comfortably underneath the shadow and the shade of that umbrella. Acts 10:38. Is nothing more but a concise summary of the public ministry of Christ. He was filled with the Spirit of God, filled with power, and through that power, through that filling, through that anointing, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So what's the third application here this morning? You want to do good? You and I want to be Christ-like? Then we need to lean upon the Spirit of God. We need His power as well. I find this amazing. Certain ones were filled with the Spirit of God, and they gave a bold utterance. Some folks were filled with the Spirit of God, and they were able to deal in spiritual combat with the wicked one. And here, Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God, and he was able to go about doing good and relieving those who were oppressed. So that means whether it's a rescue mission ministry, whether it's a soup kitchen, whether it's handing out bottled water in the name of Christ, even those type of mundane tasks, everyday duty, needs the filling of God the Holy Spirit, even to get that done in the right way. Here's another one. You want another umbrella over the four Gospels? Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, 14. Look at Hebrews 9, 14. He was empowered with the Spirit, and therefore he went about doing good and relieving the oppression of others who were weighted down by the wicked one. But notice this one, Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus needed the assistance of God the Holy Spirit to carry his cross and to lay his life down for you and for me. Application. If it ever comes for you and I to suffer for the cause of Christ, whether it be put in prison, incarcerated, or even being put to death, if God the Holy Spirit is not with you and I, we will capitulate and give in, and turncoat, and walk in the opposite direction to escape the flame of pain. So even there, God the Holy Spirit must be needed upon. Like another one? You want another umbrella? Turn to 1 Peter 3:8, 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. First Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So the same Holy Spirit that conceived him in the womb of Mary, the same Holy Spirit that guided him through the 40 days and 40 nights of the wilderness experience, the same Holy Spirit that empowered him, that caused him to go about doing good and relieving those who were oppressed of the wicked one, and the same Spirit that was over him and guided him and strengthened him to go to Calvary, was the same Spirit that called him back to life there in the tomb. Application: without the Spirit of God, you will not rise from your grave. Isn't that amazing? How God the Holy Spirit's relationship with those in the past has a bearing upon how you and I live in the present. How you and I live in the present. Well, beloved, turn now to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. Look at verse 1. So now we've seen the Holy Spirit before the birth of Jesus, at the birth of Jesus, and the public ministry of Christ leading up to his passion, his burial, and his resurrection. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other languages or other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this is a fulfillment. Hold your place. find Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and look at verse 49. Pentecost chapter 2 here is a fulfillment of a prophecy given by Christ. Luke 24, 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Well, how in the world was the early church going to become a witness of all the things that they saw and heard when they just got done experiencing the crucifixion and the brutal murder of their master, his victory over the grave, and now they had to go back and face the religious leaders who condemned him, and the angry mob that sided with the religious leaders, and now the Roman government who put a green light upon the murdering of the Son of God? How is the early church going to be able to overcome all of those dark, evil, malevolent forces and to penetrate the Roman world with the light of the gospel? Well, my dear brothers and sisters, it's going to take the Holy Spirit of God to enable the early church to take the spear and thrust that spear into the very darkness itself, and to rescue people from darkness. Look at Acts chapter 2, drop down to verse 33. Get this, Peter's sermon, part of his sermon. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Christ, shed forth this, the outpouring of the Spirit, which you now see and hear. So God the Holy Spirit was instrumental in filling and energizing and taking control of this 120 members of that church, simply taking them into his own power and simply empowering them to speak boldly. And here's Peter, days earlier, denied the Christ. Three times denied in order to save his own hide. Restored and reconciled back to Christ. Here it is, Peter, standing all within the midst of that early church, and he thunders forth this first gospel message after the resurrection and after the ascension. And he's filled with the Spirit of God. And what is the outcome? 3,000 souls saved and baptized and eventually added to the 120 found in the upper room. So now when you come to the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit now becomes the agent behind the spread of the gospel. The outpouring of Pentecost now is going to infiltrate that Roman Empire, dark and benighted with sin. The gospel is going to penetrate now, because of the agency of God the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully. In Acts chapter 8, let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Philip goes into the area of Samaria, and he preaches. People respond. He lays his hands, and many people are then healed. Look at verse 14. And when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they, Peter and John, laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Notice the Holy Spirit now is being placed upon these people to authenticate, proven to be true, not only Philip as God's representative, but also the message that Philip gave, and also to authenticate that the experience that these Samaritans were experiencing was true and God-honoring. Notice the Spirit of God actively involved in the spread of the gospel at this time. And then drop down in Acts chapter 8. And look at verses 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And then Philip meets this eunuch. And notice verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to that chariot. And then you have the conversation between Philip and the eunuch. The eunuch has a copy of the book of Isaiah. He's reading what we know to be today as the 53rd chapter. And as he reads this portrayal of this suffering servant, Philip asks him, as he runs by alongside the chariot, Do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, How can I, unless some man guide me? And the Greek word there, when the eunuch says, How can some man, unless he guides me, has the picture of being led down a roadway. You got to lead me, Philip. So Philip gets in the chariot. He begins to share the gospel. He begins to give an exposition that the one that you're reading about is none other than Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who died, was buried, but rose again, and now sits at the Father's right hand. And the eunuch sees some water, an oasis. What hinders me to be baptized? And Philip asks that pointed question, Do you believe? Verse 37, Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in most English translations, that confession has been removed or placed as a footnote. Why? Well, it goes against Roman Catholic teaching of infant baptism that brings you into a right standing with God until you blow things up when you get a little older. But notice, here we find believer's baptism. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, notice, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, leaving the eunuch and his entourage to go back to Ethiopia. And the eunuch was rejoicing all the way back home. Are you with me this morning? Do you see this journey of how direct and personal the Holy Spirit was with all the fine details? So once again, as we look at this entire series, this whole month, God the Holy Spirit is not an absentee landlord. He's not a spectator in the bleachers. He's actively involved. And beloved, he's supposed to be actively involved in our lives and in our churches. Acts 13, verse 2. In verses 1, you have a list of people that were there in the church at Antioch. And while they were there, while they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Notice how the Spirit of God speaks in that personal pronoun, I, authority. He's dictating, he's commanding, he's moving people, he's selecting certain ones, qualifying these individuals to send them forth. And as you and I both know, this was the beginning of the first missionary journey. And as we mentioned when we looked at Acts 13, that God the Holy Spirit is instrumental in missions. He's instrumental in getting out the gospel. And here, while they were fasting and praying, God the Holy Spirit interrupts their fasting and praying and dictates, I want these two men to go where I'm going to send them. Turn to Acts 15. Acts chapter 15. Jerusalem Council. When they write this letter, look at verses 28. When this letter is being composed by James to be sent out to bring comfort and to ease anything that was caused by the Judaizers on the Gentile brothers and sisters. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And there James simply delineates some of the things he would like these Gentile converts to do, not to be an offense to their Jewish brothers and sisters. He don't want them to become an offense. Abide by this. Do it out of love's sake for your Jewish brothers and sisters, especially the lost Jews, to make the gospel whereby they were able to penetrate the non-believing Jewish communities of their respective cities. Turn with me now as I close to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Before Jesus left this world, and just before going to the garden to eventually be betrayed, following probably the Lord's Supper being instituted, the washing of the disciples' feet, and the last remaining moments they had together as they would eventually move on to the Mount of Olives where he would be betrayed, we find these words, John 14, 15 to 18. I'm going to give you some of the most richest, deepest nuggets of gold that are only found in John's Gospel about the Spirit of God and the role that he would play. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father that he should give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So the Spirit of truth and the word comforter are talking about the same person, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Notice there's going to be a change from the old economy to the new covenant, the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God yet to be. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Drop down to verse 25, the same chapter. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Well, there's no ambiguity here. One word defines the other. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall, notice, teach you all things. Bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the sermons and the parables that Jesus gave, now listen to this, the sermons and the parables and the miracles that Jesus did and those private conversations he had with them, they weren't walking around taking down notes. Nobody was recording these sermons live when they were uttered from the lips of Jesus. So when they wrote the Gospels, this is a beautiful passage denoting the inspiration of the New Testament writings. Who would bring all these things back to their remembrance when they would begin to write the Gospels, and when Paul wrote his epistles, when Peter and John wrote his epistles, when James wrote his letter, when Jude wrote his letter, and when Titus wrote his letter? Again, who's going to bring all these things back to remembrance whereby it would be an accurate record of what was said, what was heard, and what was done? The Spirit of God. So that's why, beloved, I take issue with anyone who would go around today saying that, well, we got errors in our Bibles, we got additions in our Bibles, we got subtractions in our Bibles, we really don't have the original gist of what was written originally. Well, beloved, notice here we have the promise of God the Holy Spirit. He was going to teach them and guide them and bring back remembrance of the things that they saw and heard and did. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So here's another application. When it comes to your Bible reading, when it comes to your own Bible study, when it comes to your meditation or the memorization of Scripture, you need the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus tell his disciples? When you're on the hot seat, don't even contemplate what you're going to say, right? Don't even contemplate beforehand what you're going to say, because in that hour, the Spirit of God will put into your mouth what you need to say before your adversaries. Look at John chapter 15, verses 23. John 15:23. He that hated me hated my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hate both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And here we see the relationship between being able to bring forth the message and the need of the assistance of the Spirit of truth and the Comforter. And one final one, John 16, verse 6. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it's necessary, it's needful for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, notice, he, the Spirit of God, will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, notice, he will guide you into all the truth. He shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So, beloved, as we end this fourth installment, we see the importance and the necessity of the Spirit of God, not only in the life of the church, but in the life of individual believers. He was instrumental, as we've seen in all of this series, he was instrumental in the very creation of this universe, along with the Father and the Son. And the Spirit of God came upon individuals under the old economy, gifting them and enabled them to build temple and tabernacle. The same Spirit rested upon Moses, that same Spirit that was taken from Moses and given to the 70 elders, and they what? They prophesied. And the Spirit of God would come upon Samson, and he would shake with a mighty shaking and go out and do his exploits as the judge of Israel. And then we find the Spirit of God coming upon the Old Testament sages in order to help them bring forth their utterance to a sinful, rebellious, stiff-necked people. And then we see here in this morning's lesson, the silence broken after 400 years. Of stillness, God not speaking, no prophets being called. And he shatters that silence with the cry of John the Baptist and the cry of the baby Jesus. Well, beloved, I hope and pray that this has been helpful, give you some insight on the fact that God the Holy Spirit is needed so much in light of Pink's comments written, 60 plus years ago. He was crying about the sad state of a powerless church, despite all the gimmicks and the gadgets they had even back then. Now the gimmicks and gadgets are all the more. And yet, we lack power. Well, may God the Holy Spirit have mercy upon us and upon the church. In his name we pray. Amen.